Our Bible reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word now, guide us, Heavenly Father, bless us, give us wisdom, Lord, and insight that we might grasp what you have to say to us now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last month or so, we've, on a couple of occasions, looked at different encounters that Jesus had. Encounters that Jesus had in John's Gospel. And we started with Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, the religious elite. And he came to Jesus at night. Then we looked at a Samaritan woman by the well, and with whom Jesus initiated a conversation, this time in the middle of the day. And that resulted in many Samaritans coming to faith in Jesus. And the passage we've just read is a speech made by Jesus just after he had healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, the man was beside a pool that was near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. You'd think that making a sick person well after they'd been suffering for 38 years would be an act that was worthy of praise. But instead, Jesus came in for criticism from the Jews. Now, when you read Jews in John's Gospel, it doesn't refer to the entire Jewish race. Jews in John's Gospel is a euphemism for the religious ruling elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the elders of Israel. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, he became a target for the Jews. So today we see an encounter Jesus had with the Jews, the religious ruling elite. Now, the Sabbath begins on Friday evening, and it ends at sundown. Sorry, it begins Friday evening at sundown, I should say. As soon as the sun goes down, that's the beginning of the Sabbath, and it continues until the sun goes down on Saturday. So, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But the religious leaders of the day, and for some time, had made up a whole raft of regulations to ensure that this commandment was not broken. But they'd clearly gone overboard when healing someone was considered work, not an act of grace. Now, when these Jews, the religious ruling elites, had heard that Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, they were incensed. And as we read at the beginning of our passage, we read verse 16, we see they persecuted Jesus. Now, naturally enough, Jesus defended his position. Verse 17, he pointed out that his Father, God, is always working. His opponents didn't dispute this. There's the obvious thing of God working to sustain his creation. But there's also the fact that God is also working to redeem his creation, to bring people back to himself. That's why Jesus said that he too was working. After all, Jesus' work is to redeem, to restore people to God. Well, if the Jews were angry with Jesus for breaking the Sabbath, we see in verse 18 they were ready to murder him because of the way he referred to God. Now we know, as Christians, we know that Jesus is to be considered the same as God, equally God, because he is God's eternal Son. God is described as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get that description from what the Bible says about Jesus. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all referred to in the Bible as God, yet God is one. It's a mystery, but we would expect God to be complicated. He's God, okay? We've got to expect God to be complicated. It's not going to be simple. That's a creation of a man. God has graciously revealed himself to us this much of his character, and he's done it so that we can better understand him. Now, we see that the Jews here understood that Jesus was claiming to be God when he called God his Father. And as far as they were concerned, that was Jesus, a man, making himself equal with God, and that was worthy of death. From verse 19 on, we see that Jesus didn't deny the accusations that the Jews made. Instead, Jesus gave evidence to these people to reconsider who he was, who he is. Now, in a court of law, we've seen a high-profile recently, a high-profile case. In a court of law, there was no body, there was no confession, but there was a conviction in the end. And the reason there was a conviction is because the court decided that the weight of evidence for a murder having taken place by a particular person was such that no other conclusion could be reached. There was many witness statements, there was many much weight of evidence brought forward. Some was deemed credible, some was deemed not credible, and in the end the judge said there's only one conclusion you can come to after weighing all the evidence, a guilty conviction. So Jesus here, as he replies to the Jews, is effectively following the same line of reasoning. He's putting up such a body of evidence in front of them that they can come to no other conclusion, that he is God's son. He showed them that he is exactly what they accused him of claiming, that he is essentially equal with God. And he did this by pointing out what he does, his work, his appearance. All these things are evidence of who he is. So as we look into the rest of chapter 5, we'll see Jesus give reasons to believe that he has the right to be calling God his Father. Jesus began by pointing to the intimacy between himself and God, his Father. Now, verses 19 to 21 show just how closely the Father, God, and the Son, Jesus, are related. We see the Son does nothing by himself. What the Son sees the Father doing, that's what the Son does. The Father shows the Son all that he does because he loves the Son. So the amazing things that Jesus has already done, these miracles, etc., he's done these because that's what the Father has shown him. But if they thought that was amazing, even more confronting, Jesus told them that the Father was about to show them even greater things. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, says Jesus, so the Son will do the same thing. Now, you can be forgiven for thinking that the Son is only a shadow of the Father, almost a puppet, okay, imitating everything the Father does. But in verse 22, we see that the Son is entrusted with something incredibly important. The Son is entrusted with judgment. The Father doesn't judge. He has given all powers and responsibilities of judgment over to the Son. And the reason the Father has done this is because he wants the Son to be honoured in the same way that he is. Then Jesus came to the crunch point. If you do not honour the Son, if you don't honour Jesus, you do not honour God the Father who sent him. Now, the Jews had wanted to kill Jesus because he spoke about God in a way that made himself equal with God. And Jesus told them they must honour him in the same way they honour God. Now, over the years, I've come across people from time to time who are not comfortable with the belief that Jesus is the same as God. They say they have more of an Old Testament view of God, that he's transcendent, holy, pretty well beyond knowing, you know, the God the judge, if you like. And they don't approve of the idea of God living among us, making himself known to us in the person of Jesus. They feel that the way that we emphasise the need of a relationship with Jesus takes honour away from God. In the same way, the Jews that challenged Jesus believed he was taking honour and glory away from God by calling him Father. But as we see from Jesus' statement in verse 23, he who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father, God, who is the one who sent him. Everything that Jesus says and does comes directly from God his Father. All the authority that Jesus has is given to him by God. So to fail to honour Jesus is to actually to dishonour God. Now verse 24, Jesus emphasises his role in people receiving life. To receive eternal life, you need to hear Jesus' words and believe in God who sent him. Now, to hear Jesus' words is more than simply listening to what Jesus has said. Now, we all know what it's like with children. You know, you can tell them to do something and they'll hear you. They'll say, yes, Mum, yes, Dad, yes, Pop, whatever. Doesn't mean they're going to do it, does it? Go and clean your room. Yes, Dad. Doesn't mean the room gets cleaned. Not by any means. But hearing those words in this sense means hearing, believing, acting on. And that's what we need to do. Hear, believe, act on the words of Jesus. And once that's done, then we pass over from death to life. This shows how our status with God is before we come to belief in Jesus Christ. Effectively, in God's sight, we're dead. And now we may breathe, we may move around, but it's like we're on death row awaiting the time of our execution. But once we've come to faith in Jesus, once we come to belief in Jesus, we are changed in God's sight. We undergo what you might call a resurrection, a regeneration. We're restored to a right relationship with the one who's the giver of life. The status of being, this makes us alive in God's sight. And the status of being made alive in God's sight is underlined in the following verse, verse 25. Jesus says, "A time has come when the dead will hear his voice and live." Now that referred to those who were hearing Jesus' words right then and there and putting their faith in him. And even as they put their faith in him, they received eternal life. That's it. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you put your faith in him, you receive eternal life. That still doesn't mean you're not going to go through physical death. Yes, you are, but your eternity is secure in Jesus. He will raise you up on that last day, and you will be with God forever. Jesus can do this, we see in verse 26, because God the Father has granted it to him. Jesus is given the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man. Now, we often hear of Jesus referring himself to the Son of Man in the Gospel accounts. For many of us, that might seem like a bit of an odd title. I mean, after all, I'm a Son of Man, as are all of you. Okay, we've all had a father. But to the Jews who were listening, that would have sounded like a great boast, Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. And when you look at the Old Testament book of Daniel, you see one who is called one like the Son of Man being given all power and authority. In fact, everything that properly belongs only to God, even worship is given to the Son of Man, and it's given by the Ancient of Days, by God himself. So this would have sounded like an astounding claim to those who were listening. But Jesus said there's even more to come in verse 28. Jesus said a time will come, and he's pointing to the future, when all who are dead will come out of their graves. And Jesus is talking about the resurrection of the dead. And they'll come out just before the final judgment. And all those who rise will be split into two categories. There will be those who rise to live, and those who rise to be condemned. Those who have done good, he says, will receive life. Now, what does it mean to have done good? Giving money to the poor, mowing your neighbour's lawns. Well, we can know what it means when we look at what Jesus said earlier and what he says later in this speech. Those who hear his words and believe in him are the ones who are counted as doing good. All others will be condemned. Only by having our sins forgiven through Jesus can we be seen as having done good in God's sight. And Jesus again underlines his relationship with God in verse 30. He says he can do nothing by himself. He judges only as he hears, and his judgment is just. Jesus seeks to please God who sent him, not himself. As we noted earlier, Jesus has made some claims that would have astounded those who were listening to him. He's not only told them of the intimacy of the relationship between himself and God the Father, but how the final judgment will be worked out. But now Jesus recognises something extra is needed, some more evidence of if they're to be convinced that what he says is true. So he gives these people a list of witnesses to give evidence that he is the one he claims to be. And the first of these he brings up is John the Baptist. Now we know from reading our Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that John the Baptist was well received by the people. Now, they all flocked to him to be baptised and hear what he taught. We can also see that John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus. But Jesus says himself that he doesn't need the witness of John the Baptist, verse 34. He's only mentioned John the Baptist so that they might be saved. And let's just pause here and see how merciful our God is. John the Baptist was the only person that may possibly have convinced those listening that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and so enable them to be saved. We see God's mercy at work in a similar way in ourselves. God is under no obligation to prove himself to us, but in his mercy he's come to us in a manner that we can understand and accept. God has come to us as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God hasn't done this because he needs the testimony of a man, but because he wants us to be saved. But Jesus has testimony, has evidence that carries more weight than John the Baptist. There's the work that God the Father has given him to finish. They bear witness to Jesus. Now this would have included the miracles that Jesus was doing there at that time, including the healing of this man who'd been invalid for 38 years. But even more so, it refers to the work that Jesus would be completing when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," and he gave up his life as a ransom for many. This is the work that God the Father sent Jesus to do. Jesus says that God, the Father who sent him, also testifies about Jesus. He said that these people didn't hear God the Father because they ignored Jesus, the one that he sent. Jesus said that they study the scriptures, verse 39. They think they'll get eternal life by studying the scriptures. But these are the very scriptures that pointed them to Jesus. Jesus accused them of wanting the praise of men more than the praise that comes from God. But now, in the last few verses of our passage, Jesus totally turned the accusations that they were levelling at him back on themselves. And you remember when the Jews started persecuting Jesus, it was because he was breaking the Sabbath. He was doing something that was against the law of Moses. These people thought that by studying the law of Moses, and as read in the Old Testament, making every effort to obey it, they would receive eternal life. So that's why Jesus can say that their hopes were set on Moses. But Jesus says that the one who would accuse them would be Moses. They may have their hopes set on Moses, but if they believed in Moses, Jesus said they would have believed in him. The people who are accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath and making himself equal with God believed that they were okay with God. Now, they believed that because they worked hard at following the teaching of the Old Testament. But they had failed to recognize that the one the Old Testament was pointing to was standing there before them. How can we be guilty of doing the same thing? Well, what if we were to come to church, participate in everything that church has to offer, but neglect our relationship with Jesus? Then we'd be like Jesus' accusers in this passage. That would be an awful tragedy, because the whole purpose of our church services is to point people to Jesus, point us to Jesus. Now, a few weeks ago, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine how empty the Lord's Supper would be without Jesus? What would be the point? After all, Jesus is the one who started the whole thing. The Lord's Supper is all about Jesus dying for our sins, the forgiveness we receive as a result, the cleansing we receive. The bread, it represents Christ's body bearing our sin on the cross. The wine represents his blood being an atoning sacrifice, washing us clean in God's sight. In the same way, if we forget the whole purpose of our church services are to point us to Jesus, then all we end up with is an empty ritual. And those churches that have allowed our relationship with Jesus, the name of Jesus, to be dumbed down, to be removed, if you like, and some churches do it, then what you end up with is ritual. In fact, the ritual becomes more important to them. You can sometimes pick how liberal a church is by how much finery the person at the front wears, whether they wear a long flowing robe and beautiful stole and all that sort of stuff. As you can tell, not there yet. Okay. The ritual, there's nothing wrong with having a ritual as long as it's biblically based. A liturgy that takes you step through step. But when it's just read out rote, you're not even taking into consideration the words that are read. It's just empty, empty babbling. It's not giving praise to God. It's just something done out of a desire to earn brownie points with God. Our church services are to be times when we come together to give our heartfelt worship of God. We are here at his disposal. When we leave, we don't say, Did I feel real good because of the singing? Did I feel real good because of the sermon? We say, did I honour God when I went there? Did I lift the name of Jesus higher? That's what the purpose of our worship services should be, to lift God higher. Goes even deeper. If we forget, if we neglect to make Jesus the focal point of our lives, then even our lives become empty compared to the richness that Jesus offers. But we can have fullness of life through Jesus. We can have life that lasts forever. Jesus can give us this life because he is the one who's sent by God. Jesus does have the right to call God his Father. And through Jesus, we can do the same. We can come before God and call him our Father because of what Jesus has done. What an honour and what a privilege that is. Let's come before God now in prayer and give him thanks for all he's done for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the great mercy you've shown us in Christ. We thank you, gracious God, that the Father has shown all that he does to the Son, and Jesus only does the things that you have given him to do. We thank you, Lord, that he is to be honoured, and we want to honour you now and worship you by obeying your Son and by being obedient to him, putting our trust in him. Help us, Lord, when others would ridicule us for putting our trust in Jesus, to remember that we should be seeking the praise of God first, not the praise of men. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing us such mercy in this way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.